I'm Father Mitch Pacwa, and I'm here on a boat in the Aegean Sea, the same sea in which St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians went over to Corinth from where he was writing, in Ephesus. And we're right in between Corinth and Ephesus, so you can't tell that. And it's not inappropriate to be on the boat for this section of what St. Paul is saying, because St. Paul is still trying to deal with the issue of how to understand what it's all about in terms of the various Christian leaders and ministers. He's going to use some more images, some more ideas, to help get across to the Corinthians that they should not be arguing amongst themselves over their allegiance to Apollos and to Paul and to St. Peter, Cephas, that really everything that is God's and everything belongs to God and everything belongs to Christ. That is going to be St. Paul's main point. And as we'll see through this session, there's some interesting characters on board this ship who help to give us some ideas about what's going on in St. Paul's imagery. So open up your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll take a look at the opening of that chapter. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, it says, "Thus, any man, any person, should consider us as assistants or ministers of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God." Now, being on board a ship like we are to do this pilgrimage that I'm making on the footsteps of St. Paul, we have a lot of stewards who go around this vessel taking care of all kinds of needs, from food and house cleaning to taking care of the entertainment and taking care of the medical needs. It just goes on and on. The stewards are working with the captain, which is why the captain of this ship opened up the trip by introducing us to his officers and his stewards, the people that are working with him to make this trip possible. Well, that's kind of a good image for what St. Paul is talking about, because in this, the word that he uses, huperetas Christou, and oikonomos, the huperetas are ministers or assistants, and the oikonomos are the stewards of the house. And he chooses these words fairly carefully, because in fact, the word minister, huperetas, and the oikonomos are terms for stewards that emphasize how they are in a close relationship with the head of the household, the oikodespotes. He's the one who's the head of the house. And so the oikonomos is the one who's the steward. And it's not that one is just above the other, but they're really sharing in the operation of the same house. And St. Paul wants to emphasize that the church is the house of God, the whole church, and that everybody in there. And it's not just house as a building, but also it's house as a sense of family, as the people living there. And this is an image that St. Paul uses, for instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that the church is this house. And so he's just a steward, an oikonomos, over the house, which is oikos. Well, God is the oikodespotes, the house master. You can hear the word house repeated in all those terms, right? I hope so. So, he and Apollos are these ministers of Christ, and working with Christ, cooperating with Christ, and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Whereas the stewards here on board ship might have things that they distribute to the passengers, food, drink, and cleaning things, and all sorts of stuff that they do. We, who are working for God, are stewards of the mysteries of God. Those hidden mysteries St. Paul had already talked about that reveal to us the great things that God is going to do, and the things that God is already working within us. Now, he says, therefore, for the rest, it is sought in a steward and stewards that they be found faithful. That is one of the key elements of what it means to be a steward, to be found faithful. The steward doesn't go around doing his own or her own thing. They do what the master of the house wants to do, and what is for the good of the operation of the whole house community. So being faithful to that task is key. That's an important issue, because sometimes we come across a lot of people who would like to be creative ministers or stewards of the mysteries and start creating their own mysteries. They want to create their own doctrines. They want to make it very personal and have their own thing, whereas they should be doing that which the master of the house, that is God our Lord, asks us to do. And for me, it is to be the least, so that I might be judged by you, I might not be judged by you or any human court, so that I might be judged by no one. You know, that he doesn't even judge himself. He's going to be faithful in order to avoid judgment. And why would that be an issue? Because some people are saying, well, that Apollos is a much better speaker than that Paul. And they're judging St. Paul. And he's saying, I don't want to be judged by anybody. I just want to be faithful. That's all. And he says, for I have nothing against my own conscience. But in this, I am not therefore justified. Very interesting phrase here. That St. Paul has nothing on his conscience, but as he says here, I am not by that justified. Paul is not counting himself as justified yet. Especially when we see later disputes sometimes between us Christians over justification. Paul himself here says he's not yet justified. Not by his own conscience. That's not the way it is. But the one who will judge me, the one who will examine me better yet, is the Lord. That the Lord is the one who will justify me. He is the one who will examine me. He is the one who will know my conscience better than I can know my own conscience. So that before the time, let nobody be judged. You know, don't anybody get into this judgment issue. You're not in charge of that. It's very interesting that in Istanbul, ancient Constantinople, there is a painting in one of the churches of the 12 apostles, you know, sitting in judgment with Christ, because they will be part of judging the tribes of Israel. Jesus our Lord promised that to the apostles, but you don't judge before the time. It's at the end of time that the apostles will be there to judge, and that we will judge the world itself, but not before that time. Stay out of the judgment business. That is a management question, and God is management. Let God do the judgment. So as whenever the Lord comes, he might make manifest the things that are hidden from the darkness and manifest the desires or the will, the decisions of the hearts, and then each one will receive praise from God, that the Lord will give a judgment and it will be made manifest on the last day. And that's when we have to wait for it. So instead of judging St. Paul and these other people now, that's not your job. That's God's job. We're going to come back to our job in just a minute, so please stay with us. Welcome back. We're taking a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're beginning right now at verse 6, where St. Paul is trying to draw his point out of what he has just said about the difference of stewards and how the steward is supposed to be faithful, and God will be the one who judges all that, not we. He says in verse 6, "Now these things, brothers, I am applying to myself and to Apollos." that he's adapting all this imagery to his own situation with Apollo because of you, so that you might learn in us how not to think beyond what is written. In other words, stop going too far. You know, you need to learn how not to go beyond what is written. This is a very important thing. A lot of times people see what the scriptures say and then they start making up a few things on their own. Let's stay with what we have and not get carried away with some of our own ideas and whims. So that none of you might be puffed up beyond one another or against each other. This is a very interesting idea. Now, being fusiusta, that is, being puffed up, this means being, you know, making yourself look bigger. Sometimes animals will do that. They'll, you know, sit up and, you know, put out their chest, or some fish will blow up. Well, that's the way some of these people are doing. They're making themselves all puffed up, filled with hot air, but having no substance behind it to back themselves up. And St. Paul is warning us not to get puffed up by coming up with our own ideas on our own concoctions of theology, but rather to stay with what God has taught us. For who is judging you? Of who is deciding among you? Who is discerning this among you? And what do you have that you have not received? Now, in other words, pay attention. You didn't earn the very spiritual gifts that you have. You didn't buy them. You didn't deserve them. You have them as a gift, which is St. Paul's constant message, something we have to constantly bring to our own minds. We have the gifts of God as gift. That's what grace means. And that we have to constantly be thankful for the graces and not puff ourselves up and say, well, of course, I've got these great graces of God. Aren't I wonderful? No, you're someone who's received from a God who is wonderful. You are not the wonderful person that you think you might be. And who is able to boast as if they had not received? No, you can't. Don't start bragging about the great gifts of God that you've got as if you had not received them as a gift. And then he goes on here in verse 8 and says, already you have been adorned. You know, you've been decorated. That's kekorismenoi. And already you have been enriched. Without us, you already rule. And would that you did really rule so that we might rule with you. Now, here, what's he talking about? He says, you are going around, you know, as if you own everything, as if you're rich, as if you're wonderful. You're walking around as if you're great rulers. And this idea of ruling is appropriate to the Christian in many ways, because we are called to be the adopted children of God. And as the adopted children of God, our Father is the King. We are princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. That's wonderful. That's terrific. But if you start walking around like a, God's prince or princess and start pushing people around, you really are not ruling. St. Paul wishes that you would rule so that he could rule with you. That's what he's actually praying for here, that we might be rulers with you. Four, I consider that God has made us apostles to be shown as last and as set for death. This is also a very powerful image. Remember the background. When St. Paul was in the city of Ephesus, he was brought to the theater. And he was made an example as if he's going to be killed. He's put on trial there. And the people were very, very upset because so many people were listening to Paul and they were ceasing to buy the idols of the local goddess, Diana. So this is exactly one of the things that's going on here. So that we might become a spectacle to the world, and to angels and to men. Now, the word spectacle is actually the word theatron. That is, we are becoming a theatron, a spectacle. This word theatron is where we get the word theater from. This is what they call the ancient theaters, the theatron. St. Paul was brought to the theater in Ephesus to be put on display as one who is set for death. And how often that happened in Christianity, that people were brought to the theaters to be made a spectacle of by being set to death but with the gladiators who would kill them, or more typically with the lions and the other wild animals that would eat them. So frequently we hear of the great martyrs of the Roman years of the church being set as these spectacles for everybody to bet on and to make fun of as they were taken to be eaten by the lions. St. Paul says that about himself too. We're made a spectacle. And how many times had St. Paul been put on trial and beaten and scourged and ridiculed and stripped in public to be beaten? All these things happened to him. And you see, this is, God has made us the last. We have become fools because of Christ. You have become clever in Christ. We have become weak. You are strong. You have been made honorable. We have been set aside in dishonor. So, St. Paul is contrasting himself with the Corinthians. They made themselves so much. They have puffed themselves up. They think they're so great. And he, on the other hand, keeps on emphasizing how he is set for death and hunger and weakness. Until the present hour, we are also hungry and thirsting, and we become naked, and we have been beaten, and we have been set aside, and we labor working with our own hands. We do all this stuff on our own. And when we are rejected and people curse us, we give a blessing. We are persecuted, but we endure. We are blasphemed, that is, we have this bad name giving up of us, but we continue on and we pray and we exhort as the off-scouring, that is, as the refuse, the garbage of the world have we become, the thing that you would throw away for everybody else. So, you know, according to everybody else, we're just nothing. Well, you Corinthians keep on emphasizing how you rule. He's calling himself garbage, trash, off-scouring, all of this, while the Corinthians emphasize their great importance. We're going to come back to St. Paul's point in just a minute, so please stay with us. Welcome back. I'm Father Mitch Pacwa on a ship sailing across the Aegean in between Corinth and Ephesus. And we're taking a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 14, where St. Paul has sort of been kind of tough on the Corinthians. But he says here in verse 14, I'm not writing these things in order to shame you, but, you know, as my beloved children, that's how I count you. You know, I'm concerned that you should be puffing yourselves up and thinking too much of yourselves, while I, as an apostle, called by Christ directly, am really the off-scouring and garbage. You are so great. Well, stop focusing on your own greatness and how wonderful you are, but focus more on how wonderful God is. Four, you may have thousands of pedagogues, or teachers, or instructors. The word is pedagogus. You may have these thousands of teachers, instructors in Christ, but not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, according to the gospel that I have preached, I have begotten you. Now, in other words, St. Paul is saying you have thousands of teachers, lots of people instruct you. I begot you. In other words, I am your father. And I love you as my children. This is one of the reasons why we see St. Paul calling himself a father to the Corinthians, because he preached the gospel and spread the seed of the gospel. So also we call us priests, father, because we preach the gospel of Christ and bring people to birth through baptism. So St. Paul insists that, you know, he is the father of the Corinthian community because he's preached the gospel. Therefore, if I'm your father, therefore, if I have begotten you, I exhort you, become imitators of me. In other words, instead of puffing yourself up and bragging and saying, oh, I rule and I'm in charge, and, you know, as we might say today if you were someone young, Apollos' people rule. No, Paul's people rule, dude. No, that's not the idea. Be imitators of Christ and be imitators of Paul. Paul, like Christ, humbled himself and considered himself the offscouring of the world and did not puff himself up. And because of this, I'm sending to you Timothy, who is my beloved child, and he's faithful in the Lord. So Timothy, a character that we've seen Paul send around to the Thessalonians, leave behind at Berea, and then eventually joining him in Corinth, now from Ephesus, St. Paul is going to send Timothy back, probably with this letter, so that not only will the people that came to Paul from Corinth get the letter and be able to explain their side of things back in Corinth, but Timothy will also be there to represent St. Paul and explain his side. And whom you all remember my ways in Christ as in such a way that I taught the church. That here, St. Paul is saying that this Timothy was with me when I was teaching the church, and therefore I want you to accept him. And, you know, I urge you then to, you know, accept him as the one who will be your teacher. Some of you are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. All right? So don't be arrogant as if, you know, I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not only the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. So these people who are puffing themselves up in arrogance are going to have to learn that, you know, they can't get away with that. But rather, even though it's Timothy who's coming now, I will show up. And I will make it clear to you that you don't form parties and factions based on Paul and Apollos and Peter, but that you stay united in Christ. As my children, I want you to be in Christ and have your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. So all of this idea that you are talking about, you know, belonging to Paul and to Apollos, etc., is nothing. The issue is the power. Now, what is this power? The power is something that comes from the Holy Spirit. That's what St. Paul had been emphasizing in chapter 3. And that he came preaching the gospel not by mere human wisdom and human philosophy, but he came preaching it in the Holy Spirit and in power. And if this same St. Paul had the power of the Holy Spirit when he first preached to the people of Corinth, you can be sure, you Corinthians, especially you arrogant ones, that he has the same power of the Holy Spirit when he comes back to visit and set things back in order. So that's what's going on in this section here. And what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Now, this idea of coming to the people with a rod is something that is interesting given the images that St. Paul is using. The pedagogue, or the teacher or instructor that he had used as an image over here in verse 15, where you have thousands of pedagogues in Christ, okay, thousands of teachers. It was very typical in the ancient world for the pedagogues to use the rod, and not sparingly, mind you. My daddy would have fit in right well with these people, and my father was a strong believer in using red highlighter, and that red highlighter was administered by his strap across my rear end. And so also did the pedagogues in the ancient world do. They would use a rod and whack pretty hard to make sure that you stayed awake, make sure you didn't do your homework. You didn't just get sent home with a note. And today, sometimes don't even care. But you got whacked pretty hard if you didn't memorize all your homework and know everything. Well, St. Paul said, am I going to come back to you like a father or a pedagogue who's going to whack you across the rear end to give a little highlighter? Or am I going to come with gentleness and love? Because fathers should have both aspects, not only the rod, but also the love and the devotion of the children. And St. Paul wants to come with love and devotion, as any father does. But he will use the rod, as any father should, when the children are out of hand. So, he's going to deal with a number of questions in the rest of this letter. We're going to take a look at as many of these issues as we can and see how St. Paul wants to correct them in love before he has to come at them with a rod. God bless you, and see you again.